People of God, as we prepare to hear and meditate on God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the mercy and grace that you give us through Jesus. Thank you that we can rely on your promises for us. And as we meditate on your word, please open our hearts by your Holy Spirit and open my lips to speak your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends in Christ, as I said before, for those of you who've grown up in the church, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector is probably a really well-known story. We probably looked at it in Sunday school and we've heard it preached on throughout our lives. For those of you who haven't necessarily grown up in the church, perhaps it needs a little bit more background and explanation to see what's really going on here and what Jesus is talking about and what he's teaching us. So this is the good, the bad, and the ugly truth. And it's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector from Luke chapter 18, verse 11 to 19. Let me read the passage again as I begin. So Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: "I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else, for I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income." But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So right up front, I want to get out of the way one danger that we can fall into as we're listening to this parable. And that is the danger of thinking, well, at least I'm not proud like that terrible Pharisee, right? Because then you're falling into exactly the same thing that he is doing. Let's first look at the good. And this is the Pharisee. Now, you need to know that this is a good man. He's morally upright. He is, if he were in the church today, he's what we would call a practicing Christian. He goes to the temple. He says his prayers. He does his devotions. Not only that, but he gives a tenth of all his income to God's work. Now, Stephen, couldn't we do with a few more people like that around the district? Of course we could. And in fact, if the Pharisee walked into our congregation, we would be happy to have him. He's a great guy. He's just a good person. He's a practicing Christian, and his actions, at least outwardly, are just wonderful. We would look at him and we would think, what a good bloke. He really puts his money where his mouth is. He really lives out the Christian faith that he has. On the other hand, looking at the bad, the tax collector. This guy is not only bad, but in his culture, he is a traitor. He's actually working for the occupying army, collecting taxes from his own people, growing rich on other people's pain, and selling out his own people. So tax collectors back in the time of Jesus were people who worked as kind of contractors, if you want, for the Romans, and they went around to their own people. Yes, Jess?
So did he stop being a tax collector after he had asked for forgiveness, or did he go home and continue to be a tax collector?
Oh, what a great question. We're going to get to that. That is, thank you, Jess. Please feel free to ask me questions if you want clarification. We'll get to that. So after he asks for forgiveness, does he turn his life around? interesting question. I will answer that down the track a bit. But this guy is a traitor. He farms money from his own countrymen. He pays some of it to the Romans so that they can pay the soldiers who are actually occupying their land, and he takes the rest for himself. He's a bad dude. We wouldn't probably want him in our church because of ChildSafe and various other reasons. So we have the good and the bad, and now we get to the ugly. The ugly truth about the Pharisee is found in the way that he prays to God. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm not sinners like them, murderers, adulterers, or like this tax collector. What's going on here? This man is morally upright. He's a decent human being. He practices his religion. But what is the one sin that he's falling into here? That's not a rhetorical question. Please feel free to respond to that one.
Touch smug.
Smug. A touch smug. Yes, yes. Could we expand on that a little?
Pride.
Pride. Okay. What's he doing as he looks around at all the other people? He's judging them, isn't he? He's going, well, I'm better than him and him and him. Yeah, Toby?
He's put off before others because he's best, because he loves God more.
He thinks he's the best. That's right. Let me go back to what Sally said. He is judging others. In other words, what he's doing with an outwardly immaculate life is inwardly putting himself in the place of God, because God is ultimately the only one who can judge us. And so which commandment is he breaking? Only one, the first. You shall have no other gods before me. The Pharisee has managed to insert himself into the place which only God can have. And so he's not breaking any of the other commandments, but he is breaking the first commandment. My wife and I talk to each other sometimes about what we call socially acceptable sins and socially unacceptable sins. And perhaps in the church or perhaps in our own minds as Christians, we kind of have a hierarchy of sinfulness, of things that are really bad and things that are not quite so bad. And the external behaviours that people can see are often the thing that we judge others on, whereas what's going on in our own head is often what God is most interested in. The ugly truth about the tax collector is that he is a sinner and he knows it. In that culture, you would only beat your breast in some great sorrow. And we see people doing that when Jesus was dying on the cross. That's the kind of anguish that he's in over his state before God. Interestingly, a couple of weeks ago, those of you who were here would remember me talking about the prayer, God have mercy, or Lord have mercy, which was actually a cry for help from a beggar in that day. But this man uses other words, and the word is best translated as, God make atonement for me, a sinner. Bible scholars think that the two men, as they went up to pray, were actually going to the public worship service at the temple, the afternoon sacrifice, where a lamb would be sacrificed to cover the sins of the people of Israel. And it's quite possible that the tax collector was seeing this lamb being sacrificed, and in his heart he was going, that's not enough for me. I need more. My sin is worse. The blood of a lamb can't cover it. God make atonement for me, the sinner. The ugly truth about sin is that it's not just mistakes. It requires atonement. It's actually ugly. It destroys and kills. It destroys our relationship with God. It kills our view of other people, like the Pharisee's view of those around him. Putting it right is costly. God can't just click his fingers and make it go away, because it has consequences and impacts. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That's the ugly truth for both the Pharisee and the tax collector. The good, the bad, and the beautiful. The good news, the bad news, and the beautiful truth. Jesus says something absolutely remarkable, which would have stunned his listeners, the people around him. He says, "I tell you that this man, the tax collector, and not the other one, the Pharisee, went home justified or made right with God." And the people around Jesus must have been gasping with shock as he said these words. The word that I translated, "God make atonement for me, a sinner," that word is only found one other place in the whole New Testament, and it's in this passage from Hebrews chapter 2, which I'm going to read to you. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 17. "Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels, he came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God." And here's where it comes. "Then he could offer a sacrifice or make atonement that would take away the sins of the people." God knows the ugly truth about sin, and he knows the cost that it takes to put things right. And Jesus is the one who makes atonement for sin. As that passage from Hebrews says, Jesus makes the sacrifice that no one else could make. He pays the price of sin, the price of the wages of death for us, for you, for me, for the Pharisee, yes, for the tax collector as well. There is no one whose badness is so bad that it's not atoned for by the death of Jesus. The beautiful truth is that God has made atonement for us. He's paid the price for everybody. All we need to do is to receive it, to acknowledge that actually we're not all right on our own, and that we need to depend on Jesus for his love and forgiveness. This is a risky thing to do, and that is to insert a Latin phrase into a sermon. You'll either think that I'm trying to be smart, like the Pharisee, or you might remember it. The good news and the bad news about us is that we are sinners. We need someone to make atonement for us. And of course, the good news is that Jesus has already done that. The beautiful truth is that we are, and I'm going to get you to say it together with me after I say it one time, okay? Simul justus et peccator. Do you think you can say that with me? Simul justus et peccator. This is a Latin phrase that I learned in SEM, and if it's the only Latin phrase that you ever know in your Christian life, I reckon it's probably the best one. What does it mean? It means simultaneously saint and sinner. It means that we are at the same time totally right with God because of Jesus' sacrifice and always in need of God's forgiveness and grace. So to get back to Jess's question, did the man stop being a tax collector after he repented of his sin? The answer is we don't know. Jesus leaves that open.
It doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter, does it? He is simultaneously saint and sinner. He's always forgiven and atoned for by Jesus at the same time as whatever, even if he cleans up his life, you know, and makes it morally shiny like the Pharisee on the outside, he's still a sinner in need of God's atonement. And that's the same for you and for me. Let's say it again, the Latin phrase. Simul justus et peccator. I find great good news in that phrase, because I know that there are many times when I don't even recognize my own sin. And I know that there are many times when, like the tax collector, all I can do is look at my life and go, what a hopeless mess. It better be God who is going to save me. Lord, have mercy on me. There's a beautiful quote from a man called Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who many of you may have heard of. He was a German pastor who was part of the resistance against the Nazis in the Second World War. It goes like this. Anybody who lives beneath the cross of Christ and who has discerned in Jesus... Sorry, let me start again. Anybody who lives beneath the cross and who has discerned in the cross of Jesus the utter wickedness of all people and of his own heart will find that there is no sin that can ever be alien to him. Anybody who has once been horrified by the dreadfulness of his own sin that nailed Jesus to the cross will no longer be horrified by even the rankest sins of a brother or sister. Looking at the cross of Jesus, he knows the human heart. He knows how utterly lost it is in sin and weakness, how it goes astray in the ways of sin, and he also knows that it is accepted in grace and mercy. That's us, folks. The good, the bad, and the ugly. There's ugliness in there, but Jesus has atoned for it. And now, as a community of God's people, we can't look at someone else and put ourselves in the place of God and judge them and say, well, their sins are worse than mine and my life is nice and morally shiny, because we know that deep down, we need to cry, God, make atonement for me, a sinner, and that God does. Thanks be to God for his incredible grace for us through Jesus. We remain simultaneously saint and sinner. Amen. Okay, thanks, Jess, for interrupting me in the flow of the sermon. I don't apologise. But now you may like to comment or discuss a little bit about what I've just preached and about the Bible passage that we looked at. Over to you. Comment, question, and criticism.